For the Christian, prayer is a great privilege and also a tremendous responsibility. So we think that in prayer we have access to the eternal Almighty God. We're not simply expressing the thoughts of our hearts that go no higher than the ceiling, but they come to the very throne room of God Himself. And we're able to bring to God the needs of ourselves, of others. Prayer is a means of grace. And that means that we're built up on our own souls. Our relationship with God is nourished as we spend time in prayer. Great means of grace to build us up in the likeness of the Lord. And prayer is also a task, of course, that the Lord gives to His people. By means of prayer, we have opportunity to share in the work of God's kingdom throughout the world, in parts of the world that we'll never see, never visit. And yet, through prayer, we have a part to play in gospel work around the world. What a privilege. And indeed, our sovereign God has ordained that lack of prayer on the part of His people often entails lack of blessing. Now, He is not limited by the praying of His people. Praise the Lord, He isn't. But yet, in His sovereign working, often the praying of His people is linked to the blessing of kingdom work. But of course, because prayer is so significant, it doesn't come as a surprise that Satan will do everything he can to hinder the ministry of prayer. He'll use distraction, temptation, fatigue, any weapon that he can find, he will use to try and hold back the people of God in their praying. And that is an area we know from our own experience where he does often attack God's people. Don't we find the spiritual battle often rages, particularly when we come to prayer? And there surely can be no Christian who would say that his or her prayer life is what they would want it to be. It is a real battle. And the sin that remains in us does hinder our praying. So we need a lot of encouragement in prayer. And godly examples are particularly helpful. And so we want to turn to an example of a man of prayer this evening. And we want to think of the theme, praying like Paul. Praying like Paul. We're looking at a number of verses and passages in his writings, particularly in Romans, but not exclusively. But to see something of how Paul prayed and how we can identify with Paul and learn from him and be encouraged by him. Praying like Paul. And even to hear that title, we might be inclined to think, well, I could never pray like Paul. He's an apostle. What a man of faith. What a giant. I could never pray like Paul. And yet I trust we will see that by God's grace, we can pray like Paul. Because it was only by God's grace that Paul himself was a praying man. And the same grace is available to us today. Praying like Paul. And a number of things that we want to see about Paul's praying that will challenge us, I trust, but will also encourage us. And it is, I think, above all, encouragement that God's people need. Yes, there is a place for being asked, are you praying as much as you should? Are you taking all the opportunities for prayer? That's necessary, but sometimes God's people can feel simply beaten down by their failures. And we need to be lifted up with godly, biblical encouragement. And Paul, I believe, supplies a great deal of that encouragement. I want to begin with something with which we can all identify, and that's with the fact that Paul knew his weakness in prayer. Paul knew his weakness in prayer. in the work of God's kingdom. I believe one of the greatest obstacles to progress is self-confidence. Now, that is very different from the attitude of the world. We live in a society that encourages self-confidence. We want to raise young people who have self-confidence. And those who are admired and held up as examples are those who have a great deal of self-confidence. But if we bring that attitude into the Church of Jesus Christ and into gospel work, then we are making a fatal mistake. Self-confidence that we can hear in the spirit of the Laodiceans, for example, Revelation 3:17. Here were people who said, "I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." And there can be that kind of outlook among Christian people, that we have great blessings, great tradition, look at our theology, look at all that we have, and really we can become content with ourselves, and we look to ourselves and our strength and our resources to do the work of the kingdom. And yet we see with regard to the Laodiceans, the Lord was not for a moment impressed by their self-confidence, simply swept it aside. Because that attitude cuts us off from God's provision. How different is the Apostle Paul? He had great gifts. He enjoyed tremendous blessings in the work that he was called to do, no doubt about that. And yet he knew his own weakness with regard to prayer. This is what he writes in Romans 8 and verse 26. He says, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought." If you read that verse, we might easily fail to notice the "we." We do not know. Paul includes himself. He is not saying, "You don't know how to pray." Well, I do, of course, I'm an apostle, but he says, "We do not know." He includes himself. And surely this isn't a case of false modesty. And sometimes, of course, we encounter that in life. The person says, "Well, I am nothing and I can't do anything." And really their motivation is to get you to say how great they are. Not so with Paul. He knows his own weakness in prayer. He acknowledges a problem that he himself experiences and Christians in general experience. There are, of course, the weaknesses that we experience through our bodily frailty. Think of the disciples in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, and the Lord comes, and he comes three times, and he concludes that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and they fell asleep. The stresses and strains of their circumstances. But Paul here in Romans 8 has something different in mind. The spirit is willing, wants to pray, but don't we encounter this difficulty that often we're at a loss to know exactly how to pray? Maybe we don't know the needs of the situation precisely. We've only a very vague idea. There are problems, there are troubles, there are issues, but we don't know exactly what they are, and so we're not sure how to pray for them. Or even we may know the situation and just be at a loss as to what is the best answer to prayer that we are seeking. What is best? Perhaps a case of illness and decline, and is the need of the situation to pray for healing, or is it to pray for grace to face the end? And there are situations that we all encounter, don't we? And we just don't know what to pray for. We want to pray, but we're at a loss. And our understanding, of course, is so limited. And we do find ourselves sometimes echoing what Paul says here. We do not know what to pray as we ought. But that realization of weakness is a blessing. because it protects us from self-confidence and it reminds us of our need of the Lord's help. It's good for us to understand our weakness and to be brought up against our limitations, because then we must turn to the Lord. There is nowhere else. Paul knew his weakness in prayer. But it leads us then, second, into the wonderful knowledge that Paul had a helper in prayer. Paul had a helper in prayer. Because the knowledge of his weakness opens Paul to rely upon God's provision, as it ought to do for us. Yes, other believers can encourage in prayer. And we should never underestimate the value of praying together with the Lord's people. And the Word of God certainly gives us vital direction in prayer to how to pray, what honours the Lord in our praying. We have those resources, but we need more than that. And the Lord graciously provides the more that we require. In fact, he is the provision that we need. Now, we have the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, glorious ministry of intercession that the risen Christ exercises. But particularly, we want to think here of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And again, in Romans 8, 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's encouragement immediately. And he goes on, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here is the glorious ministry of the Spirit interceding for the people of God. Now, the Spirit guides us in prayer. That is certainly the case. And we praise God for that. But here is something more profound and even richer than the Spirit guiding us in prayer. The Spirit himself is interceding. He is interceding for the people of God. And here we have a little glimpse into the life of the triune God. Into profound things that very quickly go beyond our understanding, but we can understand enough to marvel and to praise God for this ministry. And Paul goes on, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The needs of God's people, our needs, are expressed perfectly by God the Holy Spirit. So often we don't even understand our own needs adequately. Some we know, some we just simply don't perceive. And here is the Spirit of God who knows us in every single detail, and so our needs are presented perfectly, and we are sure that precisely the best answer will be provided. We ask amiss. We ask for things we shouldn't have, things that might even be harmful. In the Spirit's intercession, there are no mistakes, no requesting what would not be good for us or for God's glory. And isn't it a tremendous encouragement to be reminded that our weaknesses and our failings do not frustrate the Lord? Though we sometimes find ourselves in circumstances where perhaps someone is frail, someone in tremendous trials, not able really to express their situation, and we may think to ourselves, if only they could tell us what they want or what they need, we would do our best. There's no frustration in our sovereign God. He knows our needs exhaustively, perfectly. He is not frustrated by a lack of knowledge. And so we have the confidence of Romans 8 and 28. We know that For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That is a verse that can be used very casually and thoughtlessly sometimes, but it is a glorious assurance that as we pray and as the Spirit intercedes for us, then we know assuredly that the Lord works out all things for his glory and for our good. And he makes no mistakes. We don't need to be afraid that perhaps we haven't asked correctly, or we've made mistakes in our prayers, because the needs of the Lord's people come to the throne of grace perfect as the Spirit intercedes for us. Paul knew his weakness in prayer. Paul had a helper in prayer. Then thirdly, Paul was wholehearted in prayer. Paul was wholehearted in prayer. There's a challenge to us as we read about Paul's praying, as we read his prayers. Is there an urgency and a conviction in our praying? Are we moved by a sense of our privilege in prayer and our responsibility in prayer? Do the needs for which we are praying touch our hearts? Do they move us? Or do we find ourselves praying because we know we should, and we perhaps say the words that we know we ought to say, but our hearts aren't warmed in prayer? All too often, if we're honest, our prayers are half-hearted efforts. They can easily become cold and formal. We can find ourselves, as it were, saying prayers, but our hearts are not in them. What a contrast with Paul. Now, we're not suggesting Paul was perfect and sinless in his praying, that he never prayed a cold prayer. Of course not. He was a man like us, a saved sinner. And yet, as we read his concerns in prayer, we see something of his wholeheartedness and his commitment. Beginning of Romans 10, as he thinks of his fellow Jews, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." There's a heart concern of Paul for the salvation of his fellow Jews. And he's holding back nothing of himself. He puts it very strikingly, very powerfully in Romans 9 and verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." Is that a powerful expression of Paul's heart concern for the salvation of the Jewish people? His heart is in his prayer, willing even himself to be accursed if only his fellow Jews could be saved in Christ. A deep longing for their sake, and above all, of course, for the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. There is a passion in his praying, isn't there? You can hear it. You can hear it in his concern for them. Deep longing. Our prayers are to be wholehearted. Oh, not with a manufactured emotionalism. It's possible, of course, to pray in an artificial way and to be able to sound concerned and as if there's deep emotion, and it can all be spurious and it can be an act, and we know that. But like Paul, there's to be a deep heart longing, especially surely as we think of the needs of the lost, as we intercede for the work of evangelism and mission, a heart longing that sinners will be saved, And then a heart longing that God's people will know his blessing and his enabling. They'll experience his grace and his mercy. And surely if that doesn't move us, if that doesn't stir us to wholehearted prayer, there's something wrong with us. If we're not moved by these great issues, not just of life and death, but eternal life and eternal death, we need to be examining ourselves where we stand with the Lord. As the Spirit works in our hearts, he will enable us to feel the needs of others, to have a heart concern for them, and he'll stir a deeper and a greater desire that God's will should be done. And even that should be a matter of prayer, shouldn't it? That the Lord would stir us and lay in our hearts those things for which we ought to be praying and those people for whom we ought to be praying, so that like Paul, we are wholehearted in prayer. Paul knew his weakness in prayer. Paul had a helper in prayer, the very Spirit of God. Paul was wholehearted in prayer. Paul further was constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. If we're honest, our prayers often are hit and miss, aren't they? We say to people, I'll pray for you, and no doubt we mean it. And we may pray for someone. And we may, perhaps after a while, remember, I haven't prayed for that person for a while, and we pray again, yet we feel guilty because we haven't done it. And it is hit and miss. And we're humbled, aren't we, when we remember those to whom we said, we'll pray for you, and perhaps we didn't ever do it. And that is a very humbling thing. But if we are approaching Almighty God, surely we'll come with consistency and persistence in prayer. Remember Jesus' parable in Luke 18, the persistent widow? And she went to the judge, give me justice, give me justice. And he sent her away and she came back. And she wore him down. And eventually, to get peace, he granted her request. Now, we are not coming to a God who will send us away and be aggravated by our persistence in prayer. He delights to have his children come consistently, faithfully in prayer. And that's the lesson we're to take away from that parable of the Savior, a consistency in prayer. And Paul exhorts believers to that kind of praying. Romans 12:12, where he says that we are to be consistent in prayer. Another translation, faithful in prayer. It's a word that speaks of disciplined commitment to prayer. It is something to which God's people must consciously give themselves. It will not just happen by itself. We will not fall into consistent praying. We'll be forgetful. We'll be neglectful. We will not be constant in prayer. And yes, the Spirit of God will move us to pray, but we have a responsibility. We're to give ourselves to prayer in a disciplined, thoughtful way. There's nothing unspiritual about thinking out our praying and about having lists of those for whom we should pray, ministries and so forth. It's not unspiritual. It is, for most of us, a necessary element in order to be constant in prayer. Of course, we need to rely on the Lord's help. But we have a responsibility to give ourselves, to be personally in prayer, to be with God's people in prayer. And if we do not give ourselves to prayer, is it perhaps that deep down we're not really convinced of the importance of prayer? We would never admit that, perhaps, openly. But if there are things that we consider to be important in life, we'll find time for them. And if we do not find time for praying, surely it's telling us that it's not really important. We're not really convinced of its value. And that should lead us to search our hearts as we think about our praying. Paul practiced what he preached. That's why we read from Romans 1. We could have selected many passages that would have been relevant this evening. But as Paul writes, introducing his hopes and his plans for visiting the congregation in Rome, in chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, this is what he writes: "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. And there is a godly example for us to follow. And we might do well to ask the Lord to give us grace to have that constancy, that faithfulness in prayer that is so necessary. Paul knew his weakness in prayer. Paul had a helper in prayer. Paul was wholehearted in prayer. Paul was constant in prayer. And finally, Paul sought fellowship in prayer. Paul sought fellowship in prayer. Now, no doubt, Paul the Apostle spent much time alone in prayer. Often he would be praying over matters that could not be shared with others, issues of ministry and needs of which he was aware. Nevertheless, Paul very deliberately sought fellowship in praying, the fellowship of other believers. There was a place for solitary personal prayer. But Paul understood also the importance of praying with other believers and having them pray for him. We should not for a moment think of Paul as this apostle almost floating above the earth without the common struggles and needs that the rest of us have. He battled in ministry. He faced temptation and discouragement. And he needed prayer, and he knew he needed prayer. Very striking example in Romans 15 and verse 30. It's 15:30. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." He goes on to specify, "Particularly that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints." A very striking description of striving together with him in their prayers. They were part of the spiritual battle, the struggle of Paul's ministry. He had great privileges in the work of the gospel, but he needed the Lord's people supporting him in prayer. He was not some kind of lone ranger. That would have been fatal to his ministry, and he knew that. He needed the support of the Lord's people. We have a specific request. Ephesians 6:19, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me." I think Paul, of anyone, had the words to preach. And yet he's asking believers to pray that he will be given the words he needs. And even in your own context at this point, with a new ministry about to begin, there is a need for prayer. to pray for the one who will preach week by week from this pulpit. Pray that he will be given the words from God. Yes, he has the gifts God has given him. He has used them and developed them. But ultimately, without the blessing of God, they'll just be empty words. And nothing will be accomplished. Support him in prayer. Pray for him in every aspect of his ministry. Pray for him. Pray for his family. Pray for the work that they'll do here and further afield, no doubt. There is a necessity for fellowship in prayer. No one is adequate for the work alone. We need the prayers of God's people. How precious to know that God's people pray for us, particularly in ministry, but pray for one another in work, in family, in every setting. Pray for one another. Fellowship in prayer is vital. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a refreshing thing for the soul to pray together. To know that together you're at the throne of grace before the God who is able to answer perfectly. People of God aren't a collection of individuals. They're a body. That's the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12. We're members of one another. Everyone is needed. None is superfluous. All have a role. And all have a role, particularly in prayer. It doesn't need special gifts or special training to pray. Some of those, as I look back over the years, who have been most eloquent and powerful in prayer, of what we might describe as the most ordinary Christians, people who would say, I don't have any gift, I can't do anything, I'm not equipped. And you heard them pray. And they put many of us to shame. We need every part of the body to be praying. Pray for your new minister. Pray for all the servants of God in this fellowship and beyond. Paul sought fellowship in prayer. If he needed it, how much more do we need it? Here's a ministry that we can all exercise, not just in isolation, our own homes and our own private places of prayer, but together as the body of Christ. We need one another, and that is how God has made us. And that's why he places us in congregations of his people. Praying like Paul. Yes, he had a particular calling and great gifts. But he was a saved sinner like us. And by God's grace, we can pray like Paul. If we haven't prayed like Paul, may that be our resolution for this new year. That by the grace of God, we will pray like Paul. That we will know our weakness in prayer. That we will recognize we're not self-sufficient. That we will rely on the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in our praying. That we'll be wholehearted, that we will be constant, and that we will seek fellowship in prayer. That we will be known as praying people and praying congregations. And so the Lord will be glorified. That's my own prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful gift. We are not worthy. But in your love for us, you have given us the gift of prayer, the privilege of access right to the very throne of grace. O Lord, stir us, we pray, by your Spirit, that we might be praying people, that we might learn from the Apostle Paul, from other examples in Scripture, that we would be those who delight to pray and who recognize the privilege of being sharers in gospel work through our prayers. Father, we pray that we would love the place of prayer, and that through us the work of the kingdom might go forward to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.